Hey, you know, when you're looking for somebody to give a witness to something, the best witness is an eyewitness. Someone who was there. Someone who saw it go down. And this morning, we have a very special guest with us today. Someone who was an eyewitness to the greatest event in human history. When Jesus left heaven and came to this earth, born of a baby. So would you welcome this morning the Shepherd of Bethlehem.
My name is Josiah, and I am a shepherd, and I come from the land of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, and from the city of Bethlehem, which translates the city of bread, the house of bread. And I'm so happy to be with you today. I have a story to tell you, but first, let me teach you how to say good morning, good day, good evening, or good night in my language. It's one word. Would you say it with me? Shalom. What does it mean? Peace. Peace. Who doesn't need to hear peace all through the day? Say it again. Shalom. Now turn to somebody and say shalom to them. Shalom. Now, say shalom, shalom. Shalom, shalom. You know what that means? Perfect peace. Perfect peace. So shalom, shalom to you today. And what's your name?
Tawny.
Tawny, shalom to you, Tawny. And your name?
John.
John, shalom. Oh, God, shalom to both of you. Now, let me ask you a very important question. Have you ever shaken hands with a shepherd before? No. Oh, then you don't know this. This is very important. Be sure to wash those hands later on today, okay? It's for your own good. It's for your own good. Shalom, shalom. Well, I'm so pleased that you're here. I just came from the marketplace, and my new friend Jewel makes the best bread you have ever had. And so I had to grab some and replace this old hard piece of brick here. This will go to the goats. The goats will eat anything. But today, I want to tell you a story. I told you I'm a shepherd, but do you know why I'm a shepherd? Well, I'm a shepherd because my father was a shepherd. I had no choice in the matter. Really, the shepherds in my family go way back to a very famous shepherd, King David, the shepherd king of Israel from Bethlehem, my hometown. But I haven't just come to tell you my story. Really, the most important story is about this man that I met. And he was just a baby when I first met him. Oh, and I was just a little boy myself. But as long as I live, I will never forget that night. You see, I was with my father and my brothers, and we were on the hills just outside of Bethlehem, watching over our flocks that night, like someone had to do every night. Sheep do not tend themselves. But that night, I wanted to be back home with my mother and my brothers and my little baby brother, Benjamin. He had just been born just days before. But Father said, Josiah, it's time you learn the responsibility of a shepherd. And so there we were on that dark and very, very cold night, seated around the fire, talking about all the work we had to do the very next day. I was holding one of the lambs on my lap just to keep warm when suddenly it happened. The sky above us lit up like the daylight. And then we looked, and there before us stood an angel. Now, I know. You wonder why I assumed that that was an angel? Well, as far as I know, men do not glow in the dark. Have you noticed? But this one was as bright as the noonday sun, and we were terrified. We just jumped into a pile of shepherds trembling for fear on the ground. And then the angel spoke. And you'll never guess the first thing he said. Oh, don't be afraid. Very easy for the scary angel to tell the shepherds not to be afraid. We were terrified. But he said, don't be afraid because I bring you good news with great joy for all people. Well, it was nice to find out that this angel seemed to be in a good mood. Because I understand that just one angry angel can do a lot of damage. But he said, I bring you good news for everyone. And then he went on and he said, because today is born unto you in the city of David. That's Bethlehem. That's where I live. He said, today is born unto you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, I've never been a greatly religious man, but every boy and girl, every man and woman in all of Israel knew that one day God would send the Messiah that he had promised, the Savior, our King. And we all prayed that that day would come sooner rather than later, that he would remove the Romans from our land who had brought so much suffering and so much oppression. But to think that of all nights, that night in Bethlehem, of all places, what's so special about Bethlehem? Nothing much happens in Bethlehem. And of all people to announce this to on that night, a bunch of frightened, trembling, dusty, humble shepherds, it just was too much to take in. But he must have known that we had our doubts because he spoke again. And he said, I'll give you a sign. You will find this baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. Well, that was as hard to believe as the first thing he said. Because do you know what swaddling clothes are? They're nothing but rags, strips of cloth left over from making garments like these. And do you know what a manger is? It is nothing but a feeding trough. That's all it is for sheep or cattle or donkeys or goats. Or if you're Gentiles, you're pigs. You could feed in a manger. And to think that he's telling us that our Messiah would come into this world like a poor baby, wrapped up in rags and laying in a feeding trough, what sense did that make? But then as soon as he said that, the sky above us, it was filled with angels everywhere. And all of them were crying out, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Can you imagine that? Peace on this troubled earth and goodwill to men, he said. And then as quickly as they had come, they were all gone. And it was dark again. And we looked at one another. We shook ourselves. We slapped ourselves and each other to make sure that we were alive, let alone awake. And then we did what you would have done. Oh, I know. We ran into Bethlehem as fast as we could to look for this newborn baby boy that the angel had told us about. We asked everyone all along the way, do you know of a baby boy that was born today? One couple that we met, they rejoiced over the birth of their firstborn daughter that had been born that day. And we thought, well, that's wonderful. It's lovely, but we're looking for a boy. So shalom, shalom to you. And we continued to look. Well, my brothers and I were getting so discouraged. We couldn't find this child wherever he was. And my brother Avi had the courage to say to my father, he said, Abba, we have to get back to our flock. We can't leave them much longer. We have to get back there. Maybe we dreamed this thing. My father turned to Avi and said, son, that was no dream and you know it. And we will continue to look. And we did. Until we came to this one inn. My father knocked on the door. And the man came out, threw his hands in the air, and he said, I am sorry. I have no more room. I'm sorry. My father said, sir, just calm down. Calm down. We're not looking for a room. He said, this might sound strange, but we're trying to find a baby boy that was born just today. Can you help us? Well, this innkeeper hung his head as if he was ashamed. And my father said, sir, what is it? Can you help us? And then he told us. He said, the day before, a couple had come and knocked on his door. And the woman was great with child, ready to give birth at any moment, it seemed. And he told us that he was as full that day as he was the day that we had arrived, the next day. And he said, but the only place I had for them, I had to get them off the street. I had to get them into shelter. And all I had was just a corner of my barn, just a stall. And I took them there. And we looked at one another and smiled because I guess it's pretty clear that about the best place to find a feeding trough is going to be in a stall, in a barn. So he said, sir, please show us. And he said, well, of course. And so he took us back to his barn, opened the door, and we walked in. And in the stall furthest off to the left, there he was, all wrapped up in rags and laying on fresh straw in a feeding trough, this brand new baby boy. Oh, I can't explain what it felt like in that stable, except to use the word holy. You see, I've been in the temple many, many times. And I've been in countless synagogues, but I have never been anywhere that felt as holy as that humble stall in that man's barn. Well, the couple looked at us and motioned us to come closer as if they'd been expecting us. So we told them the story about the visit from the angels and that the one angel had told us our Messiah was born. And they looked at one another and they smiled as if they understood, as if they'd had visitations from angels. What's happening? Everybody's seeing angels these days. But then we asked them their names. And the man's name was Yosef. You would say Joseph. His wife, this young mother, her name was Miriam or Mary. And then we asked the baby's name. And you'll never guess his name. But his mother, Miriam, said, "Oh, his name is Yeshua, Jesus." My father bent down and said, "Josiah, that's the perfect name for the Christ." I didn't understand why. I said, "Why, Abba?" And he said, "Because the name Yeshua, Jesus, it means Yahweh, our God, will save us." It was a perfect name. Oh, and then we did what I know you would have done. We got down on our knees and we worshiped, yes, that baby. I know it sounds crazy. We worshiped a baby. You would have done the same thing. There was something perfect before us. God was moving in a way that we had asked him to move for so many years. And oh, I wanted to stay there forever. But eventually, Father said, "My sons, you know, we have to get back to the flock." And we knew that. And so we said our goodbyes and 1,000 shaloms to Yosef and Miriam and Yeshua. And we made our way out of that stall. And on our way back to our flock, we told everybody throughout Bethlehem the good news that the Messiah had come. And he was wrapped up in rags and laying in a manger at the edge of town in a stall. And most of them, they thought we had lost our minds. But they think that about us shepherds all the time, so there's nothing new there. But some of them, maybe people like you, they believed our story and they raised their own hallelujahs to God. And I'll never forget what one man said. He said, "Yes, hallelujah, but now it begins. Now it begins." And we knew that something had begun. Oh, it was a wonderful, wonderful night. But let me tell you, that wasn't the last time that I saw Jesus. You see, the family stayed there in Bethlehem, for close to 2 years. And Joseph was a gifted carpenter. He built things, made things, fixed things for people, and just did beautiful work. He built a table for my father that is as strong today as it was the day that Joseph made it. Oh, and my little brother Benjamin, he became one of Jesus' little friends. They were friends. They loved to play together. And we got them together as often as we could. Do you know that Jesus and Benjamin learned to walk at about the same time? They learned to talk at about the same time. Now, I must be honest with you that it seemed that Jesus learned things just a little bit faster than Benjamin. I could never understand that. Oh, but they loved each other. It was very, very clear. I'll never forget the day that Benjamin ran to me and he threw his arms up to me and he said, "Yeshua, Yeshua." I knew he wanted me to take him to see his friend that day. And so I went to my father and I said, "Abba, may I please take Benjamin to see Jesus?" And he said, "Oh, of course you may." So I put him up on my shoulders and we began to make our way through Bethlehem, singing the psalms that we loved, especially the Psalms of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But when we got to the house where they'd been living, it was empty. I mean, everything was gone. Their animals were gone. Joseph's tools were gone. All of their belongings gone. It was as if no one had ever even lived there. Now, Benjamin was heartbroken. All he wanted was just to play with his friend that day. So I comforted him and held him a little closer to me. And I told him, "Benjamin, we'll find them. We'll search and we'll find them. We'll find them." And then we began to walk home. And that's when I heard it. is the most terrible thing I've heard in all of my life. All over Bethlehem, I heard cries, screaming, really, wailing. I heard the voices of mothers and fathers that I knew, crying out the names of little children that I knew. And I wondered to myself, what's happening in our quiet little town? And then I turned to go towards our home, and suddenly there were soldiers there blocking the road. And one of them said, "How old is that child in your arms?" I was too frightened to say anything to him. These were Herod's soldiers. You didn't mess with Herod's soldiers. I said nothing. He raised his voice and he said to me again, "I asked you a question, young man. How old is that child in your arms?" All I could say was, "Why? What's the problem?" And then he came quickly towards me and he grabbed at Benjamin's cloak. He was trying to take him from me. I had no idea what was going on, but with all the strength that I had, I pulled away from him and I left him with Benjamin's cloak in his hand, and I began to run back up the street, cutting in and out between the houses, trying to get out to the edge of Bethlehem where there was a thicket that maybe I could hide in until all of this trouble, whatever it was, had passed. But they caught up to me and I was hit from behind. And I fell holding my brother in my arms. And I struck my head when I fell against something. And I don't know how long I laid there. But when I awoke, I remember the pain in my head to this day. And then I remembered my brother. And I looked. And he was on the ground not far from me. And the first thing I said was, "Oh, Yahweh, thank you that they didn't take him." And then I moved towards him calling out, "Benjamin, wake up. We have to go home." But he didn't answer me. I bent down and I shook him and I said, "Benjamin, wake up, we have to go." But he didn't answer me and he didn't move. And I went to pick him up and I saw it, the blood. They had killed him. They had killed a 2-year-old boy. For what? What had he done? And they left me alive? None of this made sense to me. I didn't know what to do. I picked up my brother in my arms and I began to walk towards home. But then I stopped in my tracks and I thought, how can I go home? How can I ever explain to my family what happened while Benjamin was with me? And so I just began to wander through Bethlehem. Well, I didn't have to get home because home came to me. My father and my brothers had been searching for me. And when they saw me holding Benjamin's body, they stopped in their tracks. And my father said, "Josiah, is Benjamin okay? Is he all right?" And I said, "No, father, he's not. He's gone. He's gone. The soldiers." I had never, ever seen my father cry. But he began to weep and to wail. And my brothers and my father came close around me and we stood there for I don't know how long, just crying and crying and lifting up our voices to Yahweh. "Oh, Yahweh, mercy, mercy, help us. Why? And then my father, he put out his arms and he said, give me Benjamin. And he took him in his arms. And then they told me that all those cries that I heard that day, you know what it was? Every 2-year-old or younger, every child, boy, every boy, only boys, Benjamin's age and younger had been taken from us all over Bethlehem and all the villages surrounding Bethlehem. And then I saw the rage rise in my father's eyes. And he said, "My sons, come with me." And he took us to the place in Bethlehem where Herod's soldiers were stationed. And he demanded answers. He said, "Why was this done?" Do you know what they had the courage to tell us? They said Herod had heard that another king had been born in Israel and there was no way that he would give his throne to another one. And so because of his jealousy and his rage, all of those little boys of Bethlehem were taken from us. Well, that was the day. For me, that was the day that I began to hate. I hated Herod with everything that was in me. Whenever he would go by in one of his ridiculous processions, I would curse him under my breath and spit on the ground as he passed by. Oh, I wish I had been a more courageous man in those days, but I wasn't. But I hated him and his soldiers and his officers with everything that I had. But that was also the day that I began to doubt. I don't know if something as terrible as that has ever happened to any of you. If tragedy has hit your life and you began to wonder, God, where are you? Or God, where were you? But I began to question if there could even be a God in Israel that would allow the most defenseless among us to be taken away like that. And that anger and that hatred and those doubts began to consume my life. Has that ever happened to you? It just took over. It defined who I was. You know, I even became known in Bethlehem as Josiah the Bitter. Mara, like Naomi of old when she came back from Moab so bitter. She said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." That was me. And I heard my friends whisper as I passed by in the marketplace, "Well, there goes Josiah, the bitter one, the bitter one." And it was true. You see, whenever we had one of our holy days, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, any of those, and we would be gathered together in the marketplace selling our lambs for sacrifices, and somebody would say, "Oh, look at this wonderful gathering. Isn't God good?" I would always say to that man, I would say, "Oh, so where was your good God all those years ago when those children were taken from us?" And they would always say, "Oh, Josiah, we're so sorry for your loss. We understand, as if they could understand if they hadn't lived what I lived." And it just defined my life. It took over. And I was the most difficult man to be around, to work around, to live around, until the day that I met her. My brothers, do you know what I mean when I say her? It's this wonderful woman that somehow catches your attention, and then she captures your heart, and then you decide, well, I have to change a little bit if I'm ever going to win a woman like that to my heart. But when I saw her, and her name was Sarah, oh, I'd known her as a child. We grew up in Bethlehem together. She had actually lost a nephew the same day that I lost Benjamin. But the strange thing I couldn't understand about Sarah is that she wasn't Mara. She wasn't bitter. She wasn't angry with God or anyone. She seemed to love everyone, including God. And I did not understand this woman, but I had to get to know her. And so whenever we would meet in the marketplace, she would come by my stall occasionally and she'd buy a fleece or some goat's milk or she'd want to buy a lamb. I always made sure that the transaction took a lot longer than it needed to, so we could just talk a little bit. I'll never forget the day that I was on my way into Bethlehem from the field and she was on her way out with a water jug. I knew she was going down to the spring. And so I said to her, "Sarah, may I help you?" I thought that would maybe get me a few points, don't you think? And so I carried her jug down to the spring and I drew the water for her. And then I carried it back up the hill. And when we got at the top of the hill, just outside of Bethlehem, we sat down on a low stone wall and we began to talk about everything. Do you remember those days? You couldn't run out of words. And we talked for hours until the sun began to set in the west over the beautiful hills of Bethlehem. And when she saw that beautiful sunset, she said it. She said, "Oh, Josiah, isn't God good?" And I thought, "Oh, I wish you hadn't said that, Sarah." Because now I had to answer her. Oh, I didn't say it the same way I did to my friends in the marketplace. But I said to her, "Sarah, do you really believe that God is good all the time?" And she said, "Well, of course I do, Josiah. Don't you?" I said to her, well, Sarah, I just have one question for you. Where was God, this good God? Where was God when all those children were taken from us? When you lost your nephew and I lost my brother, where was God that day?" Oh, I should not have said that to her. She jumped up off of that stone wall. She turned to face me. And maybe you've seen your wife in a position like this, my brothers. She put one hand on her hip and the other hand with its finger waving in my face. And she said to me, "Josiah, how dare you blame God for the evil that men do? How dare you put that on God?" She said, "Whenever men decide they don't need to listen to God's law and they don't need him ruling their life and they choose another path in life to walk upon, that path can only take them from dark to darker and from bad to worse to evil. But that was not God's fault that day, Josiah. Don't you dare put that upon him." I was almost trembling as I sat on that wall and she was rebuking me that day. But then she said the thing with the most love in her voice that I think I've ever heard. The thing that began to change my life. She said, "Josiah, do you think that I don't miss my nephew every day? I weep for him every day. I remember him with more love than ever. I miss him." And then she said it, "Josiah, if your broken heart will ever be healed, it will be because you come to the very God that you blame for the pain with all the pieces of your broken heart. And you ask him to forgive you for blaming him for that pain. And then you ask him to help you and to put your broken life and your broken heart back together." Oh, I know I needed to hear that. It was like, it's a soothing touch to my broken, hurting, angry heart that day, but I wasn't ready to admit it to her. Men, do you know what I'm talking about? It's called man pride. I just wasn't ready. And so I said to her, "Well, Sarah, it's very interesting. And I'm glad that works for you. And thank you for your time. Perhaps we'll speak again someday. Shalom, shalom." And I went home. And I tried to sleep that night. I tried hard to sleep, but I couldn't sleep. Sleep just fled from me. I tossed and turned on my bed, and all I could hear was Sarah saying, "You must bring the broken pieces of your heart to the God that you blame for all of that pain." And so I got up in the middle of the night, and I walked outside my house to a tree where I would always go to just be alone under the cover of that tree and think my problems through. Oh, it had been a long time since I had talked to God about any of them. Oh, I had complained to him, but I'd never talked it over with him. But that night, as I stood by that tree, I said something I hadn't said in a long time. And I said, "God, Yahweh, I haven't spoken to you for many, many years. But I want to talk to you tonight, and I want to ask you to please forgive me for blaming you for the pain that I felt you caused. Forgive me, God. Forgive me." And then I began to talk to him in the most simplest of terms. You might want to remember this prayer. It's really profound. I lifted up my hands and my voice and I said, "Yahweh, help me." I know it's profound, isn't it? It's deep. I said, "Help me. Please take away the hatred that I feel and the anger that I feel that spills over on everyone. Please forgive me for the doubts and put this broken heart and broken life of mine back together. I can't live this way anymore." Can you believe that he listened to me? He heard my prayer? Can you believe he answered my prayer? It began almost immediately. It felt like a stone had rolled off of my cold heart. And healing was beginning to come into my soul. And love and joy was beginning to find its place in my heart, and something I hadn't felt in years. Shalom, his peace, just came over my heart that night. I'm so thankful for this woman, Sarah, who spoke into my life that day. And speaking of Sarah, I had another prayer that night for God. I said, "Yahweh, I've met this beautiful, beautiful maiden here in Bethlehem. And it would please me if it would please you. It would so please me if you would allow her to become my bride." I can't believe I had the courage to ask that, but can you believe that he listened to me? Look up here. Can you believe that she said yes to me? When I asked, maybe I caught her at a weak moment. Is that how you caught your wife, my brothers? But she said yes to me. And she became such a gift from God to me that has brought so much peace and joy to my life. And God has been so amazingly good to us. And of all the beautiful, wonderful things he's done for us. And oh, I'm not saying that life has been easy. It's often very, very hard. But the greatest gifts that he's poured into our life are those children. And I have so many of them. But our firstborn, how can you forget that moment that your firstborn comes into this world? Her name is Leah. We named her after one of the princesses of Israel. She's such a precious child. But Leah was born with a problem. Now, come on, aren't we all born with problems? But her problem was that foot. It just didn't work. Nothing below her knee on that right leg worked. She never had wiggled her toes. She couldn't move that leg up and down in any way. She couldn't run. She couldn't walk. She couldn't play the games that all the children play. To walk, to go anywhere, she had to hold a staff or hold on to someone, or I would have the privilege of carrying her. And I must admit to you, I'm not proud of this, but I must confess to you that again, I got angry with God. I'm not a perfect man. Again, I blamed him. I'll never forget the night. One night after supper, I helped Sarah clean up after our meal, and then I dismissed myself and went out to my tree, which was now my prayer tree. I always went out there to talk with God. And so this night I went there, and I began to pray, honestly complain. Do you ever do that? I just began to complain towards God. And I remember what I said, God, why? Why? Isn't that one of the most useless questions in all the world? As if you and I would understand the why of God's wisdom. But I said, God, why couldn't Leah have been born with two strong feet? Why? Well, I thought I was all by myself. But for some reason, my precious bride, with my little princess daughter in her arms, had followed me out to my prayer tree. And she'd interrupted my talk or complaint with God. How dare she do that? But when she got close to me and she heard what I was saying to God, with Leah in her arms, she came right up to me, put her hand on my shoulder, looking me in the eyes. She said, Josiah, and she wasn't smiling this time either. She said, Josiah, stop it. Why do you always blame God when things don't go your way? Why can't you thank him for the precious child he's given us and quit complaining that one little part doesn't work quite right? She is so wise. I'm so grateful for her. And I can't tell you the number of times just like that she has gently, or sometimes not so gently, brought me back from the edge to the place of confidence and peace and faith in our God. Well, our life went on and God has blessed us so much. But I must tell you, every time I held one of our newborn babies, and especially the boys, I would look into their eyes, holding them, and I would wonder about Jesus. Whatever happened to that one that the angel said was the Christ, the Lord, that was given to us? I wondered if I'd ever see him again. Well, not long after the birth of Leah, a man came on the scene in our part of the world. He's a preacher, but he was also a prophet. His name was John, and we called John the Baptist. Because in his message, he would call people, look, if you're ready to turn from your sin, then meet me at the Jordan, and I'll baptize you. And it seemed like all of Judea went out there. But John was also, yes, he was a prophet, but like most prophets, John was strange. He just was. You know, instead of wearing normal clothes like these, he decided to wear a garment made out of camel's hair with the scratchy part against your skin. Oh, come on, who does something like that? Well, John did. But also, his diet, his food, was very, very different from mine. Instead of wonderful bread from Jules Bakery, and instead of, you know, fruits and vegetables like this, he had decided that he would eat grasshoppers dipped in honey. Now, I guess if you're going to eat a grasshopper, that's probably the best way to get one down. But John's message just penetrated our heart. I'll tell you what he said. You'll remember this. He said to us, the kingdom of heaven is within your reach. It's within your reach. And he said, turn from your sin and prepare straight paths for the Lord who is coming. When he said, Lord, how could I not think about Jesus, who had been, we had been told was our Lord, our Christ that had come. And I began to wonder, maybe Jesus will reappear one day. We'll see. But then one of my friends told me that he had heard John out of the Jordan River one day as he was baptizing stop as he pointed into the crowd and he said, look, right there, that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And when my friend told me that, I thought, well, it sounds like John has finally lost his mind. Do you know what the Lamb of God is? It's the Lamb of Atonement. And to begin with, it's a lamb. It's not a man. It says, bah, it's an animal. But let me tell you about that lamb, that sacrificial lamb of atonement. It has to be perfect. It can't have anything wrong with its fleece. It can't have a chipped tooth, a cracked hoof. Nothing can be wrong with it. And by the way, if you are ever in the market for a perfect lamb, I'm just saying, you come and see Josiah, okay? I'll set you up. I'll give you the high priest discount, the rabbi's discount. I'll just set you up. But that lamb, like our lambs, has to be perfect. But most importantly, it has to die. And how could a man die for the sins of the people? It made no sense to us. But it made us think that maybe God is on the move again. Well, it wasn't the last time that I saw Jesus as a little two-year-old before he escaped the swords of Herod's soldiers. You see, I was with my brothers and our families, and we were way up in Galilee. About 2 years later, I would say. And up there in Galilee, oh, you must see Galilee. It's so beautiful, and especially in the springtime. And we were grazing our sheep up this one hill. And when we got to the crest of the hill, and we looked down into the valley on the other side, there was a multitude of people all gathered around this one man who stood in the middle of them teaching. Well, being the curious shepherds that we were, we made our way down. I mean, I had never seen a crowd like this. I'd seen lots of preachers in my day, lots of traveling preachers and teachers and self-proclaimed prophets, but never saw one who had a crowd like this. So we moved to the back of that crowd and we listened to him for a while, and he was good. Whoever this man was good. And so I asked a couple of the men at the back of the crowd, who is this preacher? And the man said, you're kidding, right? He said, no, we're new up here. Who is it? And he said, well, it's Jesus. He's a carpenter from Nazareth, but he's become a preacher. And he's pretty good, isn't he? I said, yes, he is. But Jesus, carpenter from Nazareth? See, the Jesus and the carpenter, that made sense. How could I not think of Joseph and Mary and Jesus? Because Jesus would have been a carpenter. Because fathers teach their children their trades. But Nazareth, it wasn't the right city. So I asked this man, did he always live in Nazareth? He said, oh, no. He was born in a town just south of Jerusalem in Judea, the town of Bethlehem. I couldn't believe my eyes. This was Jesus, and I would talk to him this day. I had to talk to him this day. But first, I would listen. Now, I've heard so many preachers talking in my day, and most of them talk in huge words to impress you with how much they know, I guess, and how little you know. But when Jesus spoke, he talked about things we understood. That day, he told a story. You ready for this? About a shepherd with a flock of sheep. I mean, come on, this couldn't have been more perfect. I'm a shepherd, I understand shepherding and sheep. And I'll tell you his story. He said to us, let's say that one of you had a flock of, 100 sheep. Now that's a good sized flock. You can make a good living with 100 sheep. But then he said, what happens if one of your sheep gets lost? I turned to my brother Avi and I said, did he say if one of your sheep gets lost? There's not a lot that sheep know how to do, but one thing they really know how to do is get lost. All that has to happen is one of them will walk off in a direction, look over his back and go, bah, and they'll all start to follow him. Off away from the flock, away from the shepherd, out into the wilderness, over a cliff, into a thicket, into the jaws of a wolf. They're always getting lost. And then Jesus said, now, if you lost one of your lambs, wouldn't you leave the 99 in safekeeping with friends and search until you found the one lost lamb? Of course you would. You can't lose your sheep. As I said, they're your livelihood. But you know, they also become like a part of your family. And especially if you have children like I do, lots of children, they give every little lamb when it's born a name. There's always a Fluffy. And there's usually a Buffy. Sometimes a Duffy. Maybe a Tuffy. But they give them all kinds of names. Then they become a part of the family. You can't lose one of your lambs. But then Jesus said this, if you found that lamb alive, wouldn't you put it on your shoulders, carry it back to your flock and celebrate? Well, of course we would do that. And we've done that many times, but I was thinking, Jesus, why are you talking to us about shepherding and farming? What's your point? Well, he got to his point. And he said to us, I tell you, and I tell you, he said, I tell you that there is more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner turns from their sin than there is over 99 so-called righteous people who think they don't need to repent of anything. Did you hear that? I never would have allowed myself to believe that if Jesus hadn't said it. He was saying that God celebrates us. Our decision to say yes to him and to turn from sin instead of settling deeper into it. He said God celebrates us in heaven when we say yes to him. I always pictured God, when we turn from our sins, standing there with his hands on his hips saying, well, it's about time you saw things my way. But Jesus is saying that God in heaven throws a party for us. It changed my understanding of God forever. But then Jesus said something I didn't understand. He said, I am a good shepherd. And I thought, I don't think so. I mean, you might be a carpenter, maybe a good one, but a shepherd needs a flock. Where's your flock of sheep? I had no idea what he meant, but this is what he said. I am the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for the flock. I had no idea what he meant that day. But then, listen, after he taught us, they began to bring people to him. And they were sick people. And they came from all over the whole multitude. Some of them were carried by their friends. Some of them, if they could come on their own, they came on their own. And they walked up to him, or he walked up to them, and he would either speak or touch them. And instantly they were healed. I watched as they brought a woman to Jesus, whom they said had been born blind. And Jesus just walked right up to this woman, and he just put his hands on her eyes, and he said, my dear, see. And she saw, just like that. You should have, I know it sounds strange, you should have seen her see. She began to look around with amazement at all things that had only been described to her all of her life. And she said, what's that? What's that? What's that? And she was told what they were. And then she turned to her husband and her children, whom she had only known by touch. And she began to touch their faces and look at their faces for the first time in her life. Tears streaming down her face for joy. She said, oh, my dear, is this not wonderful? Is God not wonderful and mighty? And then we heard the sound of a desperate man's voice at the back of the crowd. And he was crying out, unclean, unclean, unclean. And the crowd just began to scatter. They knew that it was a leper trying to get to Jesus. And we watched as Jesus moved towards him. And I thought, what is he doing? Why would he come close to a leper? And when he got right up to that man, the man said to him, I'm unclean. And Jesus said, I know. And then he reached out and he touched him, not like this, with the tip of his finger. He embraced him like a brother. And he said, my son, you're now clean. And we watched as the skin of his body became like the skin of a child. We couldn't believe what we were seeing, and the crowd was just going wild. As I turned to my wife, and I didn't have to say a word, I just put up my arms. And she put Leah in my arms. I came to the front of that crowd that day. And when it was my turn, I don't know why I did this. I really don't. But I got down on my knees in front of Jesus. And I said, Jesus, there's no way you could ever remember me. I knew you when you were just a little child, but this is my daughter Leah, and she was born with a crippled foot. Can you help her? Jesus looked me in the eyes and he said, oh, Josiah, how did he know my name? I hadn't told him my name. I said, Jesus, how did you know me? And he laughed at me and said, Josiah, that's not really important right now, is it? He said, look, it's already been done. Your faith has made her well. And I looked down and Jesus had already touched her foot. And as he pulled his hand away, for the first time in her life, she was wiggling her toes. She'd never done that, ever. She was moving that foot in circles up and down and all over the place. And she was saying, Abba, Abba, it's changed. I can feel it. I'm healed. And she was just so excited. She said, Abba, put me down. And I was afraid to put her down. I thought she'd fall again like she did every time I tried to let her stand on her own. But when I put her down gently, barely touching her, she began to bounce on two strong legs. And she said, Abba, it's healed. It's healed. And then she was dancing in circles and she saw her mother in the crowd. And for the first time in Leah's life, she ran right through that crowd and jumped into the arms of her mother. And they embraced each other with such great, great joy. And then I watched as Sarah whispered into Leah's ear. And I know exactly what she was saying. Because we've always done what you do with your children. We teach our children to say thank you when someone does something nice for them. And so Leah nodded her head. Sarah put her down on the ground. And that little girl ran like the wind through that crowd to Jesus, who was down on his knees with his arms extended. And she jumped into his arms. I thought she would knock him over. She hugged him so hard and she began to say, oh, Jesus, thank you, in our language, todah rabah, thank you so much. And Jesus, I wish you could have seen the look in his eyes as he held my little girl. It was so plain to see this was not just his job. He loved my little girl. He loved that leper. He loved that woman and all those people. And he did this with such joy. Well, Jesus set Leah on his lap and he said, so your name is Leah? She said, yes. He said, did you know that that's the name of one of the princesses of Israel? And she said, well, that's what my daddy calls me, his princess. And Jesus looked at me and said, good job, Josiah. Good job there. And then he said, Leah, do you love God? She said, oh, I always have, Jesus, but more today than ever. And he said, well, I want you to love God your whole life. And let me tell you, God loves you more than I can tell you right now. But one day, you'll see just how much he loves you. Just how much. And he blessed her one more time. He put her on the ground. He sent her on her way. And that little girl started running. And she hasn't stopped running to this day. And everywhere she goes, she tells her Jesus story about how he touched her little foot and touched her heart and changed her life forever. I got a hold of Jesus and I just said, oh, Jesus, I don't know how to say thank you for what you've done for us today. Thank you so much. And I had to let him go because so many other people needed him. And you know, Jesus went through that crowd that day and everyone who allowed his touch, just like us here today, everyone that will allow his touch, their lives were changed that day. And not just the healing of the bodies, but the healing of the heart and the soul. Like my brother Avi, I've told you about. He and his wife, all they knew how to do was fight with each other and argue with each other. Even when there was no reason to argue, they found reason to argue. But that day, because of what Jesus taught us, they learned how to love each other, serve each other, bless each other with their words, and help each other through life. It changed our lives that day. And when the sun went down, it was the end of the most wonderful day I think ever. But then the next day, when the sun came back up, we looked for Jesus, but he was gone. But it didn't matter anymore because we were different people now. We knew that something of the kingdom had come upon us and we couldn't wait to see what was next. Well, let me tell you, that's not the last time that I saw Jesus. You see, it was about a year and a half later and it was Passover time. And we're in Jerusalem every year for Passover. But this year when we came to town, there was just a feeling that something wasn't right. And then we heard the story that one of Jesus' closest friends, I think his name was Jude or Judas, he'd been found in a field outside of Jerusalem. And it appeared that he'd taken his own life. And that just didn't make sense to us. I'm not saying that Jesus' followers didn't have bad days, but they seemed to hold on until the good days returned and learned lessons through the bad days. We wondered what had overcome this man. But then we heard that the Romans were at it again on Passover of all days. There were crucifixions about to take place out at Golgotha. Another name for it was Calvary. It was a place alongside a very busy street just off of the north wall, outside of the north wall of Jerusalem. But do you know what else Golgotha was? Along with it being an execution ground, a place of crucifixion, it was also just a trash heap on the north side of Jerusalem. And that's what they thought of us. If we got on the wrong side of Rome, we were thrown away like trash. Well, being the curious shepherds that we made our way out to Golgotha to see who it was this time. There were three of them. And the two on either side, the one in the middle, I didn't recognize. And whoever he was, he had been terribly beaten already. But the one on the right and the one on the left, they had signs above their heads that said what their crime was, thief and thief. And they were dying for that crime of stealing. But the one in the middle, the sign above him, it said, the King of the Jews. And I thought, who is that? That's not Herod. And the people near me said, of course it's not Herod. Don't you know who that is? And I didn't. They said, that's Jesus of Nazareth, the preacher, the prophet, the healer. And I thought, how did he get in such trouble to be crucified by Rome? What did he do? You know what they told me? They said that somebody had heard that Jesus threatened to tear down the temple with his own bare hands and then build it up again in 3 days. And they took him seriously? Who could do such a thing? He'd been sentenced to die that day and he had been horribly beaten. A crown of thorns was upon his head. And as he hung there dying with these two common criminals, I thought, God, what has happened here? Where are all of Jesus' friends? Why don't they come and rescue him? Where's that multitude that was out in the wilderness? And then I realized they were right where I was, afraid to speak up on behalf of Jesus for fear that what they were doing to him, they would do to us. And so we all remained quiet. And I made my way to the back of that crowd in disbelief and in such grief. I couldn't believe this was happening to the Jesus that I knew as a child. But from the back of that crowd, I began to remember some things. I remembered what the angels said about him. Unto you, a Savior is born? I thought, God, if that's your way of saving, I don't understand. I remembered what John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, here he was, dying like a sacrificial lamb, the most perfect person I had ever known. And then I remembered what Jesus said, I will lay down my life for the flock. It seemed like he was doing this willingly. Not one time did Jesus say, no, I'm not guilty. No, have mercy. Not once. And then I remembered something. I couldn't believe it was in my head after all these years. It was a passage I learned in synagogue as a little boy. And I remember after I learned it from the scroll of Isaiah, I ran home and I burst in the door and I said, Abba, I've learned a passage that I don't understand. Can you help me? See, my father was such a wise man in the scriptures. He said, of course I can help you. Come, Josiah. So I ran across the room, jumped into his lap, and I gave him my passage. He said, let me hear it. I'll tell you what it means. And so I told it to him. And as soon as he heard it, he said, oh, Josiah, let me tell you what that means. He said, I have no idea what that means, my son. I've wondered all my life what that means. Here it is from Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet said, whoever he was speaking of, he's despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him. He was despised, but we didn't care. Because we thought he was stricken by God, smitten and afflicted. And then Isaiah said, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins. And the payment for our peace with God was put upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Now the next thing Isaiah said, oh, I understood that. Everyone does. He said, all of us like sheep have gone astray, haven't we? We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was it. It began to make sense. Maybe it was right before us all this time that it did come down to an innocent man who would die for the sins of all the guilty men. But then the strangest thing happened that day. The ground underneath our feet began to shake violently. And the sun went black like midnight in the middle of the day. And I thought to myself, this is the judgment of God come upon us for what has happened here today. I thought, and we deserve it, God, bring it, bring it. We deserve to be judged for allowing this to happen before us. But it stopped. The sun came out, the ground stopped its shaking, and we were still alive. But Jesus was still hanging on that cross. And I listened to him as he, with a loud voice, he said a word. And I use that word in the marketplace all the time. I'll tell you what he said, how he said it. He cried out, Tetelestai! Tetelestai. You know what that means? I use it in the marketplace every day. When someone buys something from me and we agree on the price, when they put the last shekel in my hand, I walk right up to them and we grasp our wrists like this and I look them in the eyes and I say, Tetelestai. Just simple and plain, Tetelestai, you owe me nothing. What was he talking about? Was he talking about the payment for our sin, like Isaiah said? It's all been covered, and our sins can now be forgiven? But then I listened as he said one last thing. He cried out with a loud voice, and he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he hung his head and he died. And my heart broke into 1,000 pieces that day. I couldn't believe what had happened. Most of the crowd just began to disperse. But I stayed at the back. And I just watched for the longest time. Until I saw a group of men and women that came right to the foot of the cross. One of the women, I'm sure it was his mother as I remembered her all those years ago. And they took the body down from the cross. Oh, I wanted to run and tell her how sorry I was. But I knew it wasn't my place in her grief. But I watched them wrap up his body in cloth that reminded me of the swaddling clothes he was wrapped in as a baby. And then they carried him away. And with him, all of my hope, gone forever. And I stood there that day and I hung my head and I wept and I wept. And I wept until there were just no more tears to weep. But I must tell you, that wasn't the last time that I saw Jesus. May I quickly finish my story? You see, we stayed there in Jerusalem for weeks and weeks. Oh, we had lots of places to go, much work to tend to, but we couldn't pull ourselves away. Because everywhere you went, the one question everyone had was, what did you think of Jesus? Did you think he was the Son of God? And so many people said, yes, of course he was. How could anyone do and say the things he did if they weren't sent from God? But we said, it's too late. We had our chance and it's gone. But you know, we began to gather together in small groups to pray, to ask God for forgiveness. And those groups grew from 5 to 25 to 50, over 100 people, and I will never forget the night. It was a crowd about this size, close to 500 people, all gathered together telling our story of Jesus, how he touched our lives, what he'd said and done. And we were just talking about him and thanking God that he had come and asking God for mercy and to please, please visit us again. When suddenly, there was a commotion in the middle of that crowd. There was just a rustling, and everyone turned towards the middle, and there he was. It was Jesus again, right in the middle, right there among us. And I thought, how did he do that? Dead men don't live again, do they? But there he was. And then I thought, oh, he's going to be so angry with us. None of us spoke up for him, not a one of us. But when he spoke, he wasn't angry. He didn't condemn us. He didn't come to tell us how bad we were. We knew that. No, when he spoke words of hope. He spoke words of love and forgiveness and mercy. And I think he looked right at me when he said, Shalom, my peace I give to you. Oh, that was the day. That was the day that this shepherd, once and for all, gave his life to the good shepherd. Now, I'm still a shepherd, but that's just my business. You see, I will live now for the rest of my life to tell the story of the true shepherd of Bethlehem, Jesus, who did come into the world to forgive sinners like shepherds and even governors and kings if they would repent and tax collectors. He came into the world to save plumbers and electricians and Uber drivers and whatever you do. He came for people like you and me. And the story that I've told you today is really, in a large way, my own story. I was that angry boy at 16 years of age when my brother died. I got angry with God. And I wondered, God, where were you when my brother died? Why didn't you prevent that? And I spent 2.5 years shaking my fist towards the heaven, not wanting to talk to him except to blame him. Until in November of 1970, somebody said to me in so many words, Bill, your only hope is to bring the broken pieces of your heart to the God that you blame for the pain. And I did that. I asked him to forgive my sins, my wretched sins. And I asked him to take what was left of my life, if he wanted it, and to use it for his glory. And he extends that same invitation to you. There's people here today carrying excruciating pain and burdens and disappointments. And it's not all been from your own sin. Sometimes it's from sin that people perpetrate upon you. And you carry deep pain and deep scars. And Jesus loves to heal the brokenhearted. For whatever reason, those hearts are broken. So I want to pray for you. And then Pastor Rob is going to come back up and close up the service. But is there anybody here, before we even close our eyes, is there anybody here today that you feel like you've connected with this story, maybe in a special way, and you know that it's time, this is the time in your life to say, Jesus, I want to give you the rest of my life. I want to give what's left of me. If that's you, would you raise your hand right now? Is there anybody here that would say, that's me? I see a hand back there. Anyone else? I know we're supposed to close our eyes at a time like this so no one can see, but I see a silhouetted hand in that back window. God bless you, way there in the back. Anybody else, lift your hand, and right there, and right there, and whoever else, and you that don't even have right now the courage to say, yes, that's me. If your heart's beating like this right now, that's you. And I want to lead you in a simple prayer. In fact, I'm going to ask the congregation to pray along with us too, and just to accompany your prayer as you cry out to God. Scripture says this, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Isn't that simple? So let's pray together. Would you follow me in this prayer? Let's say it like this. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and because of my sins. And I ask you today to take what's left of my life. Please forgive my sins. Come live in me and make me the person that you want me to be. The rest of my life is yours. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer in a focused way, welcome to the family of God. And let me say to you, amen. And I went too long here this morning or this afternoon, but let me say it to you one last time. In the strong name of Jesus, grace and peace, and shalom, shalom. God bless you.